But at least initially, to do these things, they may be quite contrary to what we're used to and what we feel we need to do. We may have some other idea of what's good for me. Or we may partly agree with Krishna consciousness, and like that, the parts we agree with, but the other parts we may not, we may prefer to avoid. Something like that. So what should we do then when we find that we're being told that if you want to be Krishna consciousness, then you ought to do this. It's a good idea at least. You try to do this. So what to do? Well, one point is, that, like fundamental point is, that when you begin, you don't really have the higher taste. We are talking about the higher taste. Why would a nectar drinker want to eat mud? So when initially one is sort of on the level of liking mud, because one doesn't really know better, something like that. That's material sense gratification. That smoking cigarettes is great. I prefer to smoke all day. And if I could smoke while I was sleeping, I'd do it. So people, you know, this is like an attachment to mud, we're saying. But a person may be like that. It's just the way they are. So what to do? And they may not have that taste which enlivens one that, yes, I want to practice Krishna consciousness. I want to chant. A person may not have that feeling. So what to do? Well, you practice. Even though you don't feel it, but go through the motions. Practice. Practice. And gradually it'll come. Just like driving a motor car, I was going to say, or learning anything. When you learn to do something which may be a little involved, then at first you don't know what to do, you don't really feel, it's not sort of in your blood, so to speak. So the first time you try to drive a motor car, I remember the first time I drove a motor car, I was 13 years old. My mother decided to teach me how to drive. And my first start, we leaped about 20 feet down the road and then stalled. And I thought, what? Drive a motor car? I can't, I'll never be able to do this. Anyway, but I persevered, and eventually I got my license. And it's a little like that with Krishna consciousness. It's a little like that. I mean, in many ways it is like that. There are also differences. But in many ways it's like that. It's foreign to us. We're habituated to something else. But we should know, at least we have the understanding, that it is good and it's worth doing, because the goal is worth achieving. And the people who know how to achieve the goal, they're recommending that I do these various things. So, let me try. And even though one may feel awkward at first, and one may not be able to do certain things at first, or even for some time, but if one practices, it'll come. And it will come in such a way, it's not like driving a motor car. Driving a motor car is just some extraneous activity which you learn. But Krishna consciousness is not some extraneous thing. It's not some foreign thing to you. Krishna consciousness is within our hearts. It's already there. It's just, this practice is just a matter of bringing it out. That's all. Stopping doing things which stop it coming out, and doing things which help it to come out. That's all. Lord Chaitanya himself said, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabu Noi Shravanade Shudachite Karaye Udoi. That Krishna Prema, love for Krishna, which is the highest level of spiritual life, it's already there within your heart. But it simply has to be brought out. It's not something which has to be acquired from an external source. So then how did he recommend to bring it out? Shravanadi. Shravan means to hear, and adi means first. First of all, you hear. and then they'll bring these things out. I'm not getting far with the questions, am I? But anyway, let's go on to another thing. So what we're saying here, in a nutshell, is just do it. Just practice. Even though you may not feel like it, or you may not understand it so well, but at least accept in principle that it's worth doing and try it and see how it goes. And if you do like that, then it will come, and it will come more and more. And you'll find it so wonderful. Well, here's a very good question. What is love for Krishna? Well, that's a very good question. In this material world, we talk of love. Boy loves girl and like this, particularly in that sense. But we say, or scripture says, that this love, generally, this love which you see in the material world, generally, it's at least heavily infiltrated by lust. There may be some genuine feeling also there, but it's at least heavily infiltrated by lust. And what happens is that if things don't work out so well, then you ditch that person who supposedly you loved a little while before, and you take up with someone else. Isn't it? That is going on. So, we say that there is not really pure love on the material platform. Not really. Not really. Srila Prabhupada would say that the closest thing to pure love within this material world is the love of a mother for her baby. That is the closest thing. The closest. But even that is not pure. And what is the evidence? That so many mothers kill their own babies within their wombs for economic reasons in many, many cases, for reasons like social considerations, like what will people think of me, or they don't like the father now, the relationship is broken, so they think, why would I want to have his child? These things are going on. So I don't know what the figures are, but millions and millions of mothers kill their, or at least order the killing of their own babies, when the babies are in the most helpless state within their own wombs. So it doesn't say much, unfortunately, for motherly love within the material world. Of course, obviously, some mothers are better and worse than others, but anyway. So what is love then? According to scripture, love means that state when the lover only wants to please the beloved. And there's no personal consideration at all. To the point that if pleasing the beloved brings the lover pain, still the lover will do it without considering that pain at all. Not that they'll then struggle to do it, but actually in the same mood. There's one very nice example. Actually, I gave it the other week when I was giving the class on Sunday. That when Abhimanyu, in the Battle of Kurukshetra, Abhimanyu was killed by Jayadratha and various others. So, his mother, who was Subhadra, she was present on the edge of the battlefield. And Krishna, just before Abhimanyu went into battle, Krishna had said to Subhadra, the mother, that don't worry, I'll be with Abhimanyu. He was very young, just like teenage, actually. Don't worry, I'll stay near him and I'll look after him. Krishna said that. Then somehow, practically under Krishna's nose, Abhimanyu was killed. So when Subhadra heard this, that your son has just been killed, and Krishna was right there, and she remembered, oh, Krishna said he would protect my son. But Subhadra's affection for Krishna was totally unaffected. It's described just like a candle, the little flame of a candle. It takes the faintest hint of a breeze to make it flicker a bit. So in the case of Subhadra, her affection to Krishna didn't flicker even, not even slightly. So of course we're not going to go into all the intricacies of the battle of Kurukshetra and Abhimanyu and explain it all, like why Krishna wasn't doing a bad thing. But the point is that pure love means that the pleasure of the beloved is the only consideration. Therefore, Srimati Radharani, who is the greatest lover of God, she says that if my suffering brings Krishna pleasure, then my suffering is my greatest happiness. This we say, this is pure love. This is pure love. So, it's a very advanced state. It can be achieved. It's a very advanced stage. One has to just cultivate it gradually, gradually, and one will develop love for Krishna. So, let us continue here. Can't read the third question, I'm afraid. It's illegible. Please explain the time concept in the material world. Time is an energy of the Lord, Kala Shakti. When the material nature is wound up, when there's annihilation, then all the energies which cause this material world to run, they're all withdrawn into the body of Mahavishnu. So the material energy becomes static. Becomes totally static. Time stops. Everything stops and goes into a state of suspended animation. Then the Lord glances on that static material nature later. And that glance is composed of a number of different things. The living beings are part of it. The desire of the Lord is another part. And the Kala Shakti, the time energy, is another part of that glance. And when the time energy contacts dead matter, then dead matter becomes activated again. So time is going on here in the material world. Time is passing. Time means that process which deteriorates. We all celebrate our birthdays, right? I remember when I was a little boy, I would look forward to my birthday because I would get some presents. But also I was looking forward to getting older. I wanted to grow up and be, you know, more important and like that. So I grew up. And now I'm older, and now I'm beginning to wish more and more, that why can't time at least stop? Preferably if it could go backwards, that would be better, but at least stop. So time is consuming everything. A child may be having his or her first birthday, or second birthday. So actually what it means, that child is now, if it's say the first birthday, that child is now 1 year closer to death. Actually, in effect, I mean, the birth now is irrelevant. The birth is finished. There's no need to talk about the birth. But what is happening is that you're now heading in the direction of death. So actually, the fact is that the person is now 1 year closer to death. So in this way, time is consuming everything. Whereas it's explained in the spiritual world, sometimes it's said there is no time. Other times we hear that time is there, but it has no influence, and that is actually like the more precise understanding. That time is there in the spiritual world. There's past, there's present, and there's future, but it's not deteriorating anything. Here we go again. Nothing is deteriorating in the spiritual world. And because the devotees are so absorbed in their loving relationships with Krishna, they feel absorbed in the eternal present. They feel absorbed in the eternal present of the immediate relationship with Krishna. That's why when Radharani blinks, she doesn't think that this is only going to last that long. She doesn't think that, and that it doesn't matter. Or when Krishna goes away for a few hours, she doesn't think that it's only a few hours. No. Because she's so absorbed in the immediate circumstances of the ongoing relationship, that she, all the devotees, and Krishna for that matter, they're completely absorbed in the present. But there is a past and a future. But those things are not affecting, they're not deteriorating anything at all. We have a question about Sugriva and Bali. Why did Ram shoot Bali in the back? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. So, wait till tonight. This is a very nice question. Will Lord Krishna accept an offering of food from a neophyte who hasn't developed any real love yet for Krishna, who's not initiated? Yes. Definitely. Krishna certainly will. If one follows the bona fide procedure, the bona fide procedure is established by the acharyas, the great authorities on the subject, the practice of devotional service. So they have arranged, you could say, or created the process of devotional service, so that even a neophyte, if a person is sincere, then Krishna will accept their offerings. If one is not initiated, generally the offerings are done through the spiritual master. If one is not initiated, then one is to do the offering via Srila Prabhupada, as the founder acharya. He is like the presiding acharya or spiritual authority of all of us. And those who don't have an immediate spiritual master, they can offer through Srila Prabhupada. And then certainly the offering will be accepted. Where do we get the money to have such huge and nice, and nice is presented as a little afterthought, huge and nice festivals as Rath Yatra and this? Well, I can say that it's not easy. And if you've got any spare money, please give it. And we can definitely use it to make it even huger and even nicer. But having said that, to bring it up to whatever level it may be at this point, well, so many people, they're already helping. You can get in on it too. So many people are sponsoring things and providing things. And that's how everything's coming. So we owe them a great vote of thanks. And they're getting a lot of mercy from Krishna, or today Lord Ram particularly, Sita Ram. Great mercy. Because Krishna's watching, Ram is watching, to see how much do you hold back and how much do you offer to him. So when he sees you offer something, even if it's a little, he's very appreciative. Is Lord Chaitanya an incarnation of Jesus Christ and or guess who? Sai Baba. Hare Krishna. Well, to give an extremely simple answer, Lord Chaitanya is Lord Chaitanya, Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, and or Sai Baba is Sai Baba. And I would suggest try and use your intelligence. I mean, develop intelligence through studying scripture and try and understand who each one is and what their standing is. Do it yourself. And then if you do it, if you figure it out yourself on the basis of good knowledge from authorized scriptures, then the conviction will be your own conviction, and that's very good. Can a lady do Hanuman Puja and read the Hanuman Chalisa? The system of Hanuman worship which exists in sunny South Africa is not entirely bona fide. Perhaps you could show us in scripture where it's described. That's a rhetorical question or a request, because you couldn't do it, because it's not. One does not worship the devotees independent of the Lord. Some people, they perform Lakshmi Puja, right? For money. But Lakshmi, who is Lakshmi? She is the wife of Narayan. And is it very good to approach the wife and try to get her favor independent of the husband? What do you wives think? No. It's very bad. Actually, it's encouraging a lack of chastity on her part. And she will never be separate from her husband. Not for an instant. How many... Well, I don't know if I should ask this, but... Anyway, it is a rare wife who is so attached to her husband that she can't bear being separate from him. It's a rare wife. I think they're extinct. I think the species is extinct now. But Lakshmi, she will not be separate from her husband. And if you try and speak to her separate from her husband, if you try to address her independent of her husband, she won't respond, really. This is the Vedic system. The wife cannot be approached independent of the husband. Not just Vedic, but proper system. Even by other family members of the husband. Like, you know, Lakshman, you probably heard this. Lakshman is Ram's brother. When Sita was stolen, and then Ram and Lakshman met Hanuman, and Hanuman offered to find Sita with all his friends. So there's a discussion between Hanuman and Lakshman. Hanuman's very keen, yes, I'm going to go find Sita. Where do you think she may be? How am I going to find her? So then he asks Lakshman, so what does she look like? And what did Lakshman say? I don't know. I don't know what she looks like. So Hanuman was a little surprised. No, I mean Sita. You know Sita, your brother's wife. What does she look like? And Lakshman said, I don't know. I never looked above her feet. So I don't know. Now that is a very high standard. You might not be able to maintain that. But still, the relationship between husband and wife, the Vedic concept, is very, very, it's a very sacred thing. Very important thing. And Lakshmi, she's a very like strict Vedic wife, proper wife. Actually, she's the emblem of proper wives. So if we try to approach her independent of her husband, she's not going to be very happy. But if you want to get benefit from Lakshmi, if you worship her with Narayan, Lakshmi Narayan, that's very nice. She'll appreciate that very much. So similarly, Hanuman. Hanuman does not like to be worshipped independent of Ram, like he's some independent authority. He has his own abilities, he can do what he likes. He doesn't need to refer to Ram. No. Hanuman, well, I'm sure you know, I don't know how much you know about Ram, because normally we talk about Krishna, and I have a fair idea how much you may know about Krishna, but Ram I don't know exactly. You know, in India, I haven't seen it here, maybe I haven't looked hard enough, but in India they have many, many deities of Hanuman, and you see him covered, he's orange. Right? You know what I mean? You've seen that perhaps? Many, many deities of Hanuman. And he's all orange, or like red, reddy orange. So, you know why? Because when they all returned from Lanka, then Sita started to wear the kumkum in her parting, in her hair, reddish powder. And Hanuman asked her, why are you wearing this powder? I mean, it's basically like this, the exact precise details I don't know, but he basically asked her, why are you wearing this powder? And she said, oh, Ram likes to see me wear it. Ram likes it very much. So Hanuman disappeared. Just like that, he just disappeared. A few seconds later, he came back, covered from head to foot with all this kumkum. And he came running in front of Ram. And Ram was surprised. What happened? And Hanuman said, oh, I heard that you like to see this. So therefore I've done it. So therefore Hanuman is known for that. So he doesn't like to be approached independent of Ram. So anyway, I know people, they're trying their best. What can you say? They don't have a lot of knowledge available to them very easily, generally. They're trying to do something rather than nothing. So credit can be given in that sense. But unfortunately, you know, if one is doing the wrong thing, it won't work. This is why many people give up religion. Because they do something and they think, I'm going to get a certain result. Some religious practice. They think, I'm going to get, you know, whatever it may be, some result. But actually that process that they follow is not correct at all. It's not capable of giving the result. And in the end they don't get the result, and they think, they don't think, well, maybe I did the wrong thing, maybe if I went around it some other way, if I found out the right way. They don't think that, sometimes, many. But they think, oh, this religion, it's useless. Let me just be an atheist, just be a materialist. Or let me change my religion. Isn't it? This is going on, actually. Very common. So we have to do something real which works. Otherwise we'll be disappointed. But it's not surprising that you'll be disappointed. Let's see, how are we doing? Oh, it's 10 to 3. Who's on next? Is it? Finish all the questions. Well, we'll probably be here till next round, no me. Because we have a lot of questions. Okay, well actually we've covered those, so it's not too bad. And we covered that. Okay. This is very relevant. Why do we suffer so much, but even though we're doing our prayers? Yes, anyway, that's the basic idea. Why do we suffer so much while we're doing our prayers? Well, if you don't know, Prabhupada said that trying to do the right thing while simultaneously doing the wrong thing is trying to light a fire while pouring water on it. Don't be surprised if it doesn't work. If at the end you think, gosh, you know, why won't this fire light? There's something wrong with lighting fires. You can't light a fire. This is foolish. Unfortunately, people do so many of the wrong things continue to be. So it's sort of like not so relevant. But how come we accept him as God? We could accept anyone, couldn't we? I heard there's a new one. At least a new contender for the post. Isn't it? In Nilayam? Didn't you read in the Daily News about 3 weeks ago or something? Something like Bala Sai Baba, this gentleman says. You've obviously heard about him. So he says, he's Bala Sai Baba now, they call him. The new one, right. So we all know, I would assume everyone knows about the so-called Satya Sai Baba. So the new one, he says that, the existing, long-standing Sai Baba, he's out. His day is finished. Actually, it never began because he wasn't the real thing, ever. I'm the real thing. And as they say, there's one born every moment, not necessarily an incarnation of God, but in America there's this saying, a sucker is born every minute. So don't worry. Even if you got up and said, I'm God, I'm sure you'd get at least one follower. You could be God of Chatsworth. But I don't know if Mr. Raj Bansi would appreciate it. Anyway, I mean, he means well to some extent. But what makes Ram God, or what makes us say that Ram is God? Well, yes. Well, for one thing, it's stated in authoritative scripture. And it's supported by great spiritual authorities like Vyas, Narada, Devala, Asita. These are great spiritual authorities. Not just your corner Brahmin, who you call in whenever you want to do this puja or that, or behead some poor little chicken, or something. Not that sort of person. But these are big authorities. Like Vedavyas. He knows all the Vedas. All the Vedas. Millions of verses, and he knows them all. Or like Jiva Goswami. Jiva Goswami. It's said about some people know Bhagavad Gita off by heart. I don't think any of you do, but there are a few devotees in our movement. Not many. Less than 10. They know the entire Bhagavad Gita from beginning to end, Sanskrit and English. So it's said that such a person, there's like a Vedic sort of saying, that such a person has Bhagavad Gita in his hand. They say that. So it was said about Jiva Goswami that he had Srimad Bhagavatam in his hand. Bhagavad Gita, 700 verses, that's hard enough. You try learning 700 verses. You try learning 100 verses. It's not easy at all. Srimad Bhagavatam is 18,000 verses. And Jiva Goswami had Srimad Bhagavatam in his hand. He could just immediately quote any verse on any subject at any time. And of course, there are many verses dealing with the same subject in different subtle ways. But he would know the right verse or verses. So such authorities accept these things. Such authorities. Not only that, when Lord Ram was here, he did many amazing things. Well, not only did he do amazing things. Not to speak of him, even some of his devotees did amazing things. Just consider what Hanuman did. He went flying across the ocean, uprooted one mountain, and came flying back. And that's not Ram, that's just the devotee. So what can Ram do? He's the Lord. What can Ram do? He can easily do these things. Krishna also, when he was here, he did so many things to demonstrate his godhood, so to speak.
Krishna. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Yes, so they demonstrate their abilities, they're accepted by great authorities. Plus, if you follow their teachings, you find that it works. It's not just empty words. You follow it, and you'll find that the result comes. Like Lord Chaitanya, he recommended, if you want to advance spiritually, you chant Hare Krishna. Then you'll become free from lust, anger, greed, envy. You'll easily be able to give up meat eating and all these things easily. No problem at all. Very quickly. And you'll become very blissful. So you do that, and what happens? I mean, you chant, and you find it works. That is, as they say, the proof is in the pudding. It's very simple and very practical. If you want to know what honey tastes like, if you don't know, then don't just look at it from the outside and say, well, it's a brown substance and it's semi-liquid or partially opaque or whatever. If you want to know what is honey like, open the bottle and stick your finger in and taste some. Then you'll get the taste. So if you want to know, if you want to get an experience, some practical sort of backing up of all of this, then try chanting Hare Krishna, associating with devotees, and then you'll find that, oh yes, it works. Actually, it's quite amazing, actually. You'll find that. Anyone, whoever you are. Is it true that Sri Ram performed a fire yajna for thousands of years? Yes. 13,000 years. Actually performed two. One before, one after coming back from Lanka, and before Sita was banished, and another one after Sita was banished. After Sita left the planet, actually, rather. After Sita left the planet, Lord Ram performed another fire sacrifice for 13, this one was 13,000 years. And then after that, shortly after, he returned to the spiritual realm. Why would he need to? Why should he bother? Like, he worshipped Shiva. Why? People become confused. That Shiva worships Ram, and Ram worships Shiva sometimes. So what's going on? Does it mean that it doesn't make any difference? You can just worship whoever you like. Well, no, it's not like that. But in the case of Ram performing fire yajna, of course, this is in Treta Yuga. And what is the system for God realization in Treta Yuga? Fire yajna. That is the recommended process for Treta Yuga. Krite yad dhyayato vishnum tretayam yajato makai. And then the verse goes on, but it's saying that in the Satya Yuga, golden age, the recommended process for God realization is silent meditation. But in Treta Yuga, which is when Lord Ram appeared, tretayam yajato makai, you should perform yajna, which is like Vedic fire sacrifice, strict Vedic fire sacrifice. So Lord Ram, he as an avatar, he's demonstrating the process. As the greatest authority, he's showing how you do it. Why did he worship Shiva? Because, as we were saying earlier, there's such an affectionate relationship between the Lord and his devotees. It's not just one way that the devotee worships the Lord and the Lord receives the worship and stands there and says, thanks, keep it up. No, it's reciprocal. That's why we find in Bhagavad Gita that Lord Krishna is driving the chariot of Arjuna. driving the chariot means laborer's occupation, not high occupation, like a truck driver, basically, or a taxi driver or something. You know, these taxis that fly around, not so high. Interesting breed, the taxi drivers in Chatsworth. So it's something like that. Actually, it's something like that. Chariot was the common mode of transport for individuals, and Krishna's acting as the chariot driver. But why? He's God. Out of affection for his devotee. Out of affection for his devotee, Arjuna requested that you please do this. Please help me. I need your help. So Krishna immediately said, yes, I'll do that. And not only will he do something like that, Krishna will worship his devotee. His feelings for his devotee are so strong that he'll actually perform puja and worship his devotee. And this is why Ram worshipped Shiva. Last question. In this 20th century, can businesses still function because money is the main prerogative, which can be evil and good? Well, that was a slightly confused question. How does one advance spiritually in this age? Well, that's a little easier to answer. But it's a fact. Money is very artificial. You have your 10 rand note or whatever, and it can buy certain things, but wait 10 years and it won't buy those things. It'll buy a lot less. I was in Russia last year, and I'm going back in a little while, and someone gave me 1 ruble. 1 ruble. 1 ruble back in, perhaps, I think it was 86 or 7 or something like that, several years ago. 1 ruble was worth $2. I was given this 1 ruble a year ago, and at that time, I'm sure it's worse now, that same 1 ruble note, the very same note, which may have been printed at that time, it was worth 1/10 of 1 American cent. Yes. The official rate was 1,000 rubles to the dollar. But it was the same note which was printed back in 1986 or whenever, and it was worth $2. So actually it's artificial. And particularly when you get into a situation like that, you really see extremely vividly. In our cases, you can also see it. When I first came here in 1980, one rand was worth $1.33. Today, or a few days ago apparently, it was worth $3.60 could get you $1. So it's quite a big, it's a very big change. What to speak of it, you know, like getting a 2,000 times worse. So money is artificial. So according to the Vedic system, money is not recommended as like a via medium for trade. What is recommended is direct trade. That if I swap you, say, 1 potato for 1 tomato in 1986, now in 1994, my 1 potato is probably still worth 1 tomato. I mean, a potato is still worth a potato anyway, because it's something real that you use. It's not like an artificial via medium, which you sort of artificially impose a value on to effect an exchange as a means to effect an exchange of real commodities, to avoid, just to like simplify things. Along with simplifying things, you tend to corrupt the whole process. So, the Vedic system was trained. 1 potato is always worth 1 potato. Not if you come back in a couple of years, it's worth 2 potatoes. No. A potato is always a potato. So people were trained, and in this way inflation was avoided, anxiety was avoided. People might not have got so rich, but people would live very happy in a more balanced type of situation. Actually, there were many rich people. Actually, there was much more natural opulence. You see pictures of Krishna, cowherd boy, not a rich family, but he was always wearing jewels. Not just because he was God, but because all the children, they would wear gold, pearls, diamonds, every day, just when they played. It was the normal practice. Now, what to speak of the children not wearing gold and diamonds? Many wives will wear plastic Taiwanese jewelry, isn't it? I know Indian ladies, there's the tradition of using gold, which is good, better. But this artificial system of money, of course, you know, to uproot the whole system at this point would be a little, I mean, it wouldn't be easy, but in principle, the process, the system of trade is much more honest and simple. Okay, so that's the end. Thank you all very much. And yes, okay. So, Brihat Mridangavu is on his way apparently. He'll be here shortly. He is the director of Bhaktivedanta College for Education and Culture.